are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning. It's great to be here again. And I just really, really, really believe that God wants to do something in our hearts this morning. I think the songs that have been chosen, and you've got to understand that we don't sit and plan a meeting. We do it separately, and we believe and rely on the Holy Spirit to guide us. It sounds spiritual. I hope it is. And the songs that were chosen by Sal this morning were her choosing, and then Warren's communion obviously was his choosing, and obviously what I'm going to speak is my choosing, or God putting it on my heart. And yeah, Sal, thank you so much. Great songs. I really, really mean that. And you'll see why in a minute. And Warren, you would not believe how close you are to what God is saying and just how special it is. I believe that God is knocking at our door this morning. And I really mean that. I believe that what Warren said about Jesus wanting an intimate relationship with us is just so, so spot on. And again, you'll understand that. So when we started this one, four messages ago for me, it was Jesus is our promised land, taking the ground that is won for us. And then I have done three on love. Jesus is love three times. The first one was dealing with the fear, the giant of fear, taking our promised land. Last week was love being a doing word and just looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And this morning, I wanted to call it Jesus is my lover. But Chris said I couldn't, and so I'm not allowed to call it Jesus is my lover. But can I have the slide? So it's just going to be Jesus is love, but put an R on the end and that'll be okay? But I'm not allowed to say that. You'll understand why as we come through. But it really is. I think Jesus wants to be our lover. He's calling us. He wants an intimate relationship with us. And so this morning, we're going to use the Song of Songs as our text to look at Jesus' love. The Song of Songs is one of those books that probably is very rarely preached in church. And you'll understand why. It's a hard book to preach from because it's full of so much stuff. It's an allegory. It's a poem. It has many characters. It can be seen in very, very many different ways. And you know, the temptation even to preach it is to try and package it all up and really get it in together. But I'm going to just cover one little piece of it. And again, please understand, sometimes from a preacher's point of view, you want everybody to know how much you know. And so you try and preach everything. I'm not that clever. And so I just want to preach one thing out of the Song of Solomon this morning. One thing that I believe that God wants us to get. And I hope you hear it. I hope the veil comes off your eyes. I hope you can get past some of the words that are used in the Song of Songs. I hope that you can hear what God is saying. And then my deepest, deepest, deepest desire is that this message will be short and that you guys will respond to the message and allow God to move in your heart. I said to Andy, he said, what are we going to do at the end? And I told him, I rung him yesterday about what I wanted at the end. And I said to him, well, he said to me today, and how's it going to go? And I said, I don't know. I always have an expectation. And more often than not, my expectation is never fulfilled, but God's ways are his ways. I hope my expectation is fulfilled today. I hope that you'll all go out of this place with that intimate relationship with God. It is a misunderstood book, and I can understand why people don't preach it. It was in 1975 in Bible college that a guy called Pastor Des Short, he comes from Tauranga in New Zealand, he came and he introduced us to the Song of Songs, or introduced me to the Song of Songs. In Bible college, he spoke for a week out of the Song of Songs. And because of him, I went and got Watchman Nee's book on the Song of Songs, and I devoured that book and have devoured it ever since. It's just the most incredible book. The title, Song of Songs, or as some Bibles would call it, Song of Solomon, as it's sometimes called, implies it's the very best song. It's not dissimilar to when Jesus is called the King of Kings or the Lord of Lords. This is the Song of Songs. Some people think that Simon wrote it. Some people think that he didn't write it. Doesn't matter who wrote it. We know the Holy Spirit inspired whoever is the writer. And we know it's in the Bible because it's there as an important part of what God wants us to do. I think it's a book that can be read in many numbers of ways. Firstly, there's no doubt it's about a love story of Jesus and his bride. And we, the church, are the bride. In this book, it shows us how he sees that mysterious relationship he has with us. And Ephesians 5:31 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. You know, if you think about it, a couple of years ago, a year and a half ago, we had this incredible debate raging through our country on marriage. You know, what people do not understand, because they didn't want to see it this way, is it was a raging war in the spiritual realm. It was Satan, the god of this world, wanting to take something that was so precious and so special of God's and pollute it. And if you think of it in the light of what I've just said, marriage is a relationship between Jesus and us. Us, his bride, him, the bridegroom. And if Satan can break that down, then he's broken down something very, very special, something very, very important. And then straight after that, you knew exactly what we was going to do. He then went for identity, because we are made in the image of God. And so if he can break down identity, then he's knocking off what I would call the pillars of God, and the pillars of those things that make us unique as Christians in the world. And so we see right across the world today, marriage is just over there now. It's all about identity. It's all about male, female. It's all about what you are, etc. And that's not our story, so we won't go there today. But you can understand how incredibly important. And this book is important in understanding the relationship between Jesus, bridegroom, and us, his bride. It says in Isaiah 62, verse 5, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." And that's what he wants to do. He wants to rejoice over us. So that's the first part that you could read, or the first way you could read the book. The second way that you could read the Song of Songs is as couples. And, you know, I really mean it. As married couples, you sit there and each night you read a chapter of the Song of Songs, and it will change your relationship. It's just a great book for couples to read together, to understand love, to understand marriage. It just oozes love in such an incredible, descriptive way, and I encourage you to read it that way. And then thirdly, it's an earthly love story. A song of love. A song of love between a man and a woman. And it's this love song that Jesus is wooing us in today. It's this love song that Jesus is using to tell us how much he loves us. And again, think of what the songs that we sang this morning and his faithfulness, etc., that Sal got. Think of Warren's communion. God wants a deeper, intimate relationship with us, and he's knocking at your door. Just open your hearts this morning, because Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. In it, you will find phases of love that we go through, and all of us go through these phases of love. Love is not just something that you get and it stays the same forever. Love is something that has this incredible experience that's going right through it. You can have that initial love, and we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. You know, why have you left your first love? Then you have a faltering love. You know, it loses a bit of its gloss, and then it goes into a growing love. And you can go right through this book, and you can see all of these different facets of love, transforming love, and then it finishes off in chapter 8 with this incredible concept of maturing love. It's just such an incredibly beautiful book. And it's that third experience, or that third example, that I want us to talk about, that this is an earthly love story, a song of love between Jesus and us, and how he wants to woo us and how he wants to move in our lives. So the passion I have this morning, and I've already intimated a little bit, is that everyone would leave here this morning with an unshakable revelation of how much Jesus loves you, how much Jesus loves us, how much Jesus loves me. If we can understand that, if we can grab this incredible concept of Jesus loving us, then our lives will be changed forever. I promise you it's not going to be a long sermon, as I want to finish with a time of worship and ministry, and I mean ministry, and you'll see that at the end. Over the morning, I am going to read lots of extracts from the Song of Songs, and I'm hoping and praying that as I read the word, it'll be the word that speaks into your heart. It might be one word, it might be lots of words, it might be just one concept, but that the grace and the anointing of God would fall upon his word, and as it's read to you this morning, that you would just not only fall in love with the word, but you would have the blinkers taken off to see what Jesus is saying to you. I don't want you to be embarrassed. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable. It's the Word of God that we're reading this morning. As a brand new Christian, I was led to go to Bible college in 1975, and I sat there in the lectures feeling like a fraud. In fact, I believe I was a fraud. I believe I shouldn't have been there, but God placed me there, and there's no doubt he plucked me out of my job and put me in there, much to the disappointment of my parents, much to the amazement of so many people, much to, in a way, my own disappointment. God, I didn't want to be in Bible college. I wanted to be sailing on ships. I wanted to be working on ship engines. I wanted to be at sea. But God led me to Bible college, and I sat there feeling like a fraud. I just come out of working on the wharves of Melbourne with some very rough and worldly guys, and I spent a lot of time on the wharves. Swear words, believe it or not, were still coming out of my mouth. And if I talk to you, we had public speaking. I won't tell you what I said, but we had public speaking, and we have to get up, and you'd, for 1 minute or 2 minutes, Irene Gould it was, Pastor Hal, Irene Gould gave us the topic of using a bit of paper rolled up and telling everybody what you felt about a certain topic. And, I thought I'd toned it down extremely well. However, after the meeting, I was pulled aside, and that word that I was using with the bit of paper was not supposed to be said in church. So I thought I was doing really well, but swear words were still coming out of my mouth. I was still troubled with wrong thoughts, and even worse, I had a feeling of guilt, a feeling of shame, a feeling of condemnation. I felt like a fraud. I felt like Paul in Romans 7. The things I wanted to do, I wasn't doing. Or I couldn't do. And the things I did do, I didn't want to do, and I shouldn't have been doing. Paul said it was a sin principle. It was the living within his flesh. And I understood that. I had a lot of sin living within my flesh. But it wasn't just my flesh that I felt miserable about. It was my whole life I felt miserable about. My heart was towards God, but I was in trouble. I really was in trouble. Paul said in the end of Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And that's how I felt. I felt in Bible college that somewhere, sometime, they were going to catch me out and know that I was a fraud and expel me. Because my life, I felt miserable, but it was all up here. I wasn't understanding, I wasn't getting how much God loved me. And that's why the Song of Songs was such an incredible book. That's why right in the middle of the year when Des Short came and preached out of the Song of Songs, something started to click a little bit. It was a little bit. I was a Methodist. We'd never heard the Bible like this. It was something starting to happen in my heart. And so it was in that context that I want to start. The book starts with this in Song of Songs 1, 2 to 4. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant. Your name is oil poured forth. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me after you. Let us run." And then it says, "The king has brought me into his chambers." We could spend the whole morning just on that one verse. This is such an incredibly rich book. I was being wooed by God. I wanted to, and I needed to know his love. I needed to be kissed on the mouth. Chris and I were talking yesterday, and she said, I feel so embarrassed. I feel so, you're going to talk about kissing on the mouth. Not one of these little air kisses, or
Or one of those Dutch kisses, you know, those Dutch kisses that you get over in Holland. When I first went to Holland, it was one cheek. And then the second time I went to Holland, it was two cheeks. Then the third time I went to Holland, it was three cheeks, and I've never been back. I was running out of cheeks. But, you know, it's you don't know when to start, you don't know when to stop, and sometimes you get everything mixed up. There was a lady in this church who used to love giving us kisses, and she had whiskers. And I'd learnt that if you faded to the left, you got it on the cheek. But one day, I faded to the left and she followed me and I got it on my lips. You know, Chris and I went to Ukraine and we were told in the training that we did before we went into Ukraine that you would smell garlic, you would smell BO and you'd smell vodka. And the men loved holding hands and kissing. And so we got off the plane and the first thing that happened was we smelt BO, we smelt vodka and we smelt, what was the other one? Garlic, that's it. And fair enough, this guy come chasing me with his lips to give me a kiss. Now, it just didn't work well, I can tell you. Anyhow, here we are. God wants to kiss us on the mouth. I needed to be kissed on the mouth. I needed a kiss from my God on the mouth. Because a kiss on the mouth is an intimate thing. It's a loving thing. It's something that really has an impact. It's not the air kiss. It's not the blow kiss. It's a kiss of intimacy. A full-blown, passionate kiss. God, I want your love more than anything. For nothing else satisfies. And that's what Jesus is saying to us, I want to kiss you on the mouth. I want to show you how much I love you. I want to show you how I want to be intimate with you. I want to show you how much you mean to me. And then it went on, and it was this line in Bible college that grabbed me, and it's never, ever, ever left me. It says, draw me, and I will run after you. The King has brought me into his chambers. And again, we're not going to go into the chambers today. Well, we are, but we're not going to talk about it. But it's the draw me and I will run after you. You know, we used to sing a song in church and it's an old song and there'd be many that wouldn't even know it now and I'm not going to sing it to you. But it's just the most incredible song about being drawn. And it was on the hit parade back in 1975 and it's something that just touched me and continued to touch me. It's something that stays in my head all the time. Draw me and I'll run after you. Draw me, God. Draw me, God. Let your love draw me, God. In James 4:8 it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. There's an aspect of having to do both parts. We draw near to God and he will draw near to us. But then we need his drawing to want to be drawn near to him. If you don't feel lovely, if you don't feel lovable, then you don't want to be drawn because there's something wrong with you. And you know, again, back in Bible college, that's how I felt. That was the fraud that I felt. Here I was sitting in Bible college and God wanted to love me, but I wasn't willing to be drawn because of how I felt about myself. In Psalm 72:28, it says, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Now, there's a key word there, trust. I have put my trust. And sometimes we aren't drawn. Sometimes we don't feel as though we can accept the love because we don't have trust, because we have doubt, because we feel as though we can't trust God. If I give you my trust, then I'm going to be hurt again, because every time I've had love relationship, every time I've been in love, I've been hurt, and I just don't want to do it anymore. But that's not how God is with us. And that's not how it is in the relationships that he wants for us. That real relationship is not what he wants. And then in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near. And the word confidence is the key there. Confidence. Draw near to the throne of grace. Throne of grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. What God has done for us through his Son. That we may receive mercy. Man, again, we could spend so much. I hope the word of God is getting through. That we may receive mercy. That we might find grace to help in the time of need. That was what I wanted. More than anything else, That is what I started to pursue. Yet the more I did pursue it, the opposite happened. The more I felt unworthy, the more I started to see myself in a dark place. Because I wasn't looking through God's eyes, I was looking through my eyes. I wasn't allowing His word to touch me in the way it should. Through the Song of Songs and through many other passages, God has showed me how much He loved me and how He now sees me and how He saw me back then. See, it wasn't God that changed, it was me that changed. It was me that allowed Him to impact my heart. It was hard to accept at the start, but over time, I began to believe it. And now, and you've heard the stories many times, the security and the knowledge of my love of God in my life is incredible. Even though I still know that I fall short of His glory, but I know that He accepts me as I am. The other thing in this scripture is to notice it is the King that has brought me into His chambers. It's His initiative. He draws us and then He brings us into His chambers. And again, there's an incredible picture in the Bible. It talks about the veil and it talks about coming into the holiest of all and how the veil has been rent in two and we can boldly enter into the King's presence. You know, I used to stand outside in the holy place and I used to look in and see if God was angry because that's how I felt. You know, are you in a good mood, God, or can I come in? That's not God. That's not the way God sees us. He wants us in there no matter what. He wants us to enjoy His presence and He wants us to come in. Come, come, come into my chamber. That's what He's saying to us this morning. Songs 2:10 says, "My beloved speaks and says, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away." Isn't that an incredible thing? Arise, my love, my beautiful love, one, and come away. And in Isaiah 5, verse 1, it says, "Let me sing for my beloved, my love song." You know, God wants us not only to sing a love song, He wants us to come away with Him to enjoy His presence, His intimate presence. He wants us to be there. So as I said at the start, the Song of Songs is a... Can we go back to just Jesus' love? Thank you. Cinderella, Song of Songs is a Cinderella love story that can help us to see how deeply Jesus loves us. The plot is of a great shepherd king who falls in love with a common peasant girl. Now, again, I want to highlight that, a common peasant girl. In the plot, in the allegory, there's the daughters of Jerusalem, and they are the pretty ones. They are the ones that have lots of money. They are the princesses of the era. But here we're talking about the great shepherd king falling in love with a peasant girl. And that's important. A peasant lady or woman who works in the vineyard, who does the daily grind, who sits in that situation. He chooses her. He loves her. He leads her through the wilderness of love. He goes away. He comes back. And their love matures. She's transformed in this story because of His cherishing love for her. Not because of her love, but because of His cherishing love for her. The book begins with the peasant girl. Let's see if we get that. Thank you. The peasant girl saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine." At first, when the peasant girl comes into the presence of this great shepherd king, she feels unworthy. As I said, he didn't choose one of the daughters of Jerusalem with their fair skin, with their wealth, with their status. He's chosen her. And now she begins to have self-doubts and she protests. You know, the Bible tells us that if we compare ourselves one with another, we'll become discouraged. And often that's what we do. We look at all the others around us and we start to look at their lives and what they're doing and what they're saying. and we don't feel good enough. We don't feel as though we can ever attain or ever achieve what it is. But when I say to you today that God is no respecter of persons. He loves you like he loves me. He sees your heart like he sees my heart. Don't look at the outside. Don't look at what you think about a person, because that's probably not what they're like anyhow. God knows what we're like, and God loves us. Jesus loves us. The shepherd king has chosen us, the peasant women. Not the daughters of Jerusalem, but the peasant women. Let's not doubt. Let's not allow insecurity or self-rejection to rob us. Let's become comfortable in our own skin. You know, let's allow ourselves to be who we are. And, you know, I hope that you see that when I minister, when I preach, when I talk, I am who I am. You get what you get. Now, I'm not being offensive or rude. That's just who I am. That doesn't mean I haven't got to work on my life. I do have to work on my life. Doesn't mean I'm allowed to be excused for anything. I'm not. But it is what you get. It is what you see. And that's when you become secure in who you are in God. You don't worry about what people are thinking. In Songs 1, 5 to 6, she says, "Do not gaze on me." Can I have the next one, please, Annalise? So Annalise, you're going to have to follow those for me. They're not in the order. Song of Songs 1, 5 to 6, "Do not gaze at me because I am dark. Weathered, darkened like the Kedar tents." We could talk a lot about that, but that just talks about some of the tents in the Old Testament. "Because the sun has looked upon me." We live in Australia. We have incredible sun. We have incredible beaches. And we like being brown. You know, the bronzed Aussie beach beauties, they have their skin sunburnt black. But back then, that wasn't thought to be attractive. She's dark because she's a working girl. She's a girl that has worked and works in the vineyard. She feels unclean. She feels unattractive. And that's why she compares herself to the tents of Kedar. And so, again, get the picture. The shepherd king, riding on his white horse, comes in and he looks down on her and he calls her and woos her. But all of a sudden, self-doubt comes in. All of a sudden, this sense of I'm dirty, I'm filthy, I'm not worthy comes in. And instead of receiving the love and being drawn by the love, she starts to reject the love. And I think that's what we do with God so often. We reject his love. We reject his wooing. You know, emotions start to happen as we're singing, as we're worshiping, as we're sitting, reading our Bible, or even as we're just doing nothing. And instead of allowing our emotions to be moved and touched, we start to put up this wall because we're afraid of what they're going to see or what God's going to find, etc., etc. Yet he knows everything already. He sees right through us, and yet he loves us and he's wooing us. Luke 5, verse 8. Thanks, Annalise. Thank you. It says in Luke 5, Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Or Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." You know, we're not the only ones throughout the Bible who feel that way. Peter, Isaiah said that. Yet despite her self-consciousness, she's drawn to him. And scripture goes on in verse 7 of Song of Songs 1. It says, "How can I find you? Tell me, you whom my soul loves, where you pasture your flock. If you don't know," and this is him responding to her, because as you go through the book, it's she, others, or he. That's how the book is written. She, others, he. She, others, he. So you can actually follow who's talking. It's wonderful. "If you do not know, O most beautiful among women, follow in the tracks of the flock." In short, I've already laid a path. I've put ribbon on the trees. I've dropped crumbs on the ground. I've made a way for you to be able to find me. In short, even though we feel unworthy, God is saying, "Hey, follow your heart. Don't be put off. Don't be put off because you can't find me." The Bible says that his word is a light and a lamp unto our feet. God has given us the tool that we need, the light that we need, to follow his track. And as we read the word, and as we follow the word, and as we allow the word to speak into our hearts, not only are we going to have revelation knowledge of his love, we're going to be drawn down his path to where he is. So let's look and see how the king sees the peasant girl, how the king sees you and I. He has cleansed her. He's made her clean as the newly fallen snow and as pure as the lily. That's what the Bible says. And then he reassures her, as God does each of us in Song of Songs. 115, thanks. Thank you. It says this: "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves." And then in Song 4:7, it says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." We're the ones that see the flaw, not God. God looks at us through his Son and through what his Son has done. He's drawing us to himself. Many of us, I know, feel know what it's like to feel unworthy. Some of us have never, ever, ever known earthly love. Or we've had failures in earthly love. And therefore, we liken that and put God in that same box. Sometimes the failures in our earthly love and the things that have happened to us in our lives make us feel ashamed, make us feel dirty, make us feel uncomely like the peasant girl. Even though we want to believe the Bible, many of us have trouble holding on to the truth that we're loved, that we're beautiful in Jesus' eyes. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the Song of Songs. And again, I'm only packaging one little bit. I wish we could open up the whole book, but it'd be a Bible school subject. You'd need 8 or 10 weeks to do it. It's such a beautiful book. I just want you to hear today that God loves you. That God loves you. This is the good news. This is what the Song of Songs is all about. We are worthy. Jesus, our great shepherd king, cleanses us and makes us beautiful without a flaw. In the Song of Songs, he keeps telling us how beautiful she was, how beautiful we are. Now, we're going to go, Annalise, 1, 9 and 10, 1, 15, 2, 2 and 4, 1. I know you've got all of those, didn't you? Okay, 1, 9 and 10. Thank you. "I compare you, my love, to a mare among Pharaoh's chariots." And, you know, again, I smile because it's just such not the way that you would talk about a girl anymore. But you've got to get what it is in the book. "Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of jewels." In Song of Songs 1:15, "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves." You know, that's a lovely analogy there. Not the eyes like doves, but the eyes. Psalm 32, verse 8 says, "I will guide you with my eyes." He didn't say here, "Your earlobes look beautiful." Your earlobes look so beautiful, they flap in the wind when you talk. Why? Because he wasn't looking at the earlobes. He was looking at the eyes. "Your eyes are beautiful." Song 2, verse 2. "As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women." And then in Song 4:1, and again, this passage happens twice in the Song of Songs. And it is just such an incredible passage. And again, the analogies, it's not really romantic, I don't think, but it is in another way. "Behold, you are beautiful." And going, get, this is the king. This is the king talking about the peasant girl, not the daughter of Jerusalem, not those ones that are rich. This is him looking at her through the eyes of how he sees her, not through the eyes of how she sees herself. "Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like the scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate. Behind your veil, your neck is like the Tower of David. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelles that graze among the lilies. And then it goes on and says, you are altogether beautiful. You are altogether lovely. I think we sang that this morning. You're altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. As I said, he's such a romantic. He knows how to woo his love. Men, go home and try it and see what happens. The point of all of this is that it doesn't matter what we think or feel about ourselves, it's what the King is looking and seeing. And, you know, we've heard it said that love is blind, and it is. Love is blind. The King doesn't see us as we see ourselves. He sees us through love, through how much he loves us. He loves us because he sees no flaw in us. The Bible says that all things have passed away, that all things have become new. The Bible says that he has made us whiter than snow. Why whiter than snow? Because snow is made up of a dust particle. We are whiter than snow. The Bible says that the past is gone to wipe the dust off our feet. He says no more condemnation, no more guilt, no more shame. Why? Because we're not looking at it through our eyes, we're looking at it through his eyes right now. And so let's go back to the start, Song of Songs 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is better than wine. Your anointing oils are fragrant, your name is oil poured forth. Therefore, virgins love you. Draw me, let us run. The King has brought me into his chambers. Andy, could you get the worship team up, please? This morning, I believe that the King is drawing us. The great Shepherd King is drawing us. He wants you to know how much he loves you. This morning, I believe, and this is my belief, my desire, and I sense it even as we were singing, just the sense of victory in this room, that God wants to set people free this morning. From their own inhibitions, from their own sense of unworthiness, can we put that next slide up, please, Annalise, the last slide, thank you. These are the things that I wrote down as I was praying. I think God that wants us to deal with the giant of fear. There's people here this morning and you just have an incredible insecurity in who you are in God. Insecurity full stop, and God wants to deal with that. There's some of you here this morning and you're rejecting yourself. You're rejecting yourself. I'll never be good enough. I will never be able to achieve that. There's some of you having doubt. There's some people here with shame. And shame is a big one. When you go back to Adam and Eve, the first thing they did is covered themselves. Why? Because they were ashamed. Shame tracks through with us with sin. We need to understand that God has taken away all shame. Remember, there's no flaw in you. Remember how the Shepherd King is looking at you this morning. No guilt. You're not unworthy. You're not dirty. There's no more comparison. Stop looking around and thinking. And even today, as we open up the altar and as I hope people will respond to the wooing, who come into God's chambers this morning, that you will not compare yourself with anybody else. You'll be not looking around or thinking what people think about you. But you'll just want the love, the kiss on the mouth of Jesus, the kiss on the mouth of the Shepherd King this morning. There's some of you who just don't feel lovable. And that's a critical word, unlovable. And that's the word that's in your head. There's plenty here who feel condemned, who feel as though they're unforgivable, who are embarrassed and just embarrassed about this, all this stuff. And they're not good enough. And so this is how it's going to work this morning. And my heart desire is that God wants to do amazing work in people's lives. It's not a counseling session. It's not you pouring out your heart to us. It's us praying with you. It's you coming down. You might not want prayer. You might just want to be drawn into the King's chambers and stay here in worship. You don't have to get prayer. Elders and pastors will pray, and if we have an overflow, I'll pour some more people. But if church goes on, let it go on. Let's be respectful of what people do. If you want a cup of coffee and it's going on, go and get yourself a cup of coffee. But I just want us to bathe and soak in God's love this morning, because God wants to do something in people's lives. Okay, Jesus is your lover this morning. Can you sing that song, that Chowder song, Oh How He Loves You? Yep. And just stay for a minute. Just stay seated, close your eyes, just allow the words of this song to impact you. I've asked Andy and the worship team to do what I would call like an encounter service, just to keep playing songs. I don't want it loud, Tim, okay? I don't want it blasting our brains out. I just want it so that we're being wooed into the presence of God this morning. And then I'm going to ask you to come down the front if you want. And I do want you to come down to the front, because there's a spiritual aspect to this. We're being drawn into the King's chambers. There's an outworking of what this is all about this morning. Okay, it's not a credit to Graham Nelson. It's God wanting to woo us into his presence because he loves us. You got it?
Just before we start, I just wanted to share something that God put on my heart. When we were praying before the service as a team, I had a picture and I didn't know what it was for, and I just left it. And when I sat down, it came back, and it's been bothering me. And I believe it really ties in with what Graham's been saying and what God wants to do this morning. And it was a picture of a river, a big, wide river, smooth, swift, not dangerous, and a canoe, and a canoer in the river, going down the river. And they were paddling, as you do. And the thing that I felt that was strange was that God said, "Stop paddling. It's not going to make any difference to how quick you get there. You're in no danger. You don't need to steer your canoe. All you're doing is tiring yourself out and missing the view. Just put your paddle in the boat and just enjoy the ride."
I'm going to start with John 6, chapter 6, verse 35. "Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty.'" And so keep that verse in mind as I go through this, because this is sort of a story of the journey of how I ended up on the stage today. Actually, it's quite interesting what Chris just said before, because I think it ties in very nicely. A little while ago, we went on a family holiday, and we missed church for a couple of weekends, which is very unusual for us at this point in time. So when we returned, my wife, Michelle, we always sit on that side of the church, said, "You need to listen to the podcast that Chris Blacker put out." And I wasn't having a great time at work, and I'd kind of ignored listening to Chris's podcast for a few days. Michelle kept asking and asking. And one morning I got in my car to drive to work, and I plugged in my iPod, and I always listened to worship songs on the way to school, and my iPod went flat. And I'm like, really? Of all the days? So then I went, all right, I'll listen to Chris. I'm not sure you're supposed to laugh at that point in time, but anyway. And the podcast was "Jesus is Knocking on Your Door." I went, okay, that seems appropriate for that point in time. And I listened intently, and it was a great sermon at that point in time. And I went to school, I'm a teacher, by the way. Probably should have mentioned that when I was saying school, I'm not studying. And I was sitting in my office that afternoon, and I received a text message from Graham asking if I'd like to present communion message. My first response was fear. And I'll explain why it was fear in a moment. And I sent Michelle a message to say, "Graham's just asked me to present the communion message." And like Michelle does, she wrote back, "That's amazing. You'll do a great job." I wrote back, "I'm petrified. I haven't said yes yet." Public speaking is not my fear. My fear is getting in front of an audience and talking about things where the audience knows a lot more than I do. I'm a relatively new Christian in the sense that I've only been about 3 years. I can get up in front of an audience of 1,000 kids at school and deliver an address without any notes or anything like that. So public speaking is not the problem. It's the fear of people looking at you going, he's got no idea what he's talking about. So hopefully by the end of this, it'll come together and it'll make sense. So like all good teachers, after I got past that fear and actually wrote back to Graham and said yes, because I knew Michelle would expect me to say yes, she would not let me get away with this, I did what all good teachers do. I researched, and I kept researching, and I kept researching, and I prayed a lot, and I mean a lot. And God just kept bringing me back to this same point. And that point was, you need to be true to yourself and tell your story. Don't try and be someone you're not. So that's what I'm doing this morning. And so what I did find was the word communion. And it said, an intimate relationship with deep understanding. And that made sense to me. It really resonated with me and what I was going to talk about this morning. Because God wants to be more than an acquaintance. God wants a deep and intimate relationship with all of you. And so when I put those two together, it clicked that my Jesus knocking on the door moment was that day when I got the text message from Graham. So I couldn't not be up here speaking, because that would not be what God wanted. God wanted me on this stage this morning, because I wouldn't have listened to Chris's podcast and I wouldn't have got the text message from Graham at that point in time. So this is me having that deep, intimate relationship with God. And that's where communion and that message sort of fitted in together. And it really made me think about what I wanted to say and how I was going to deliver it. And it became interesting this morning when we had that song, Your Goodness is Running After Me, because that's exactly how I felt. That Jesus was knocking on my door at that point in time and I needed to be here this morning. And from a communion point of view, like I do as a good teacher, whenever I address students, I always give them a challenge. And so what's the challenge at the end of this message is, basically, is Jesus waiting at your door? Is Jesus knocking on your door now? And I know there's people sitting there who go, yes, he is. And sometimes we have to face those fears and then let him in. And if you let him in, you deepen that relationship with God. And that's what, for me, communion is, that intimate relationship with that deep understanding. So shortly, I'm going to ask you just to take a moment to think about that. What is Jesus knocking on your door currently, and are you going to let him in? And then we'll take communion together, and I've just got a little prayer that I've written at the end. So why don't we take a moment just to reflect and think, well, is Jesus knocking on my door, and am I going to let him in to my heart?